What fascinating words in that hymn from a man named William Cowper. You know, I'd look at that name and I'd see C-O-W. I'm thinking, Cowper? No, it's pronounced Cowper. And he was a man who struggled with mental illness of varying kinds, depression, discouragement, and yet the Lord saw him through it all, and he's given to us some of our most precious hymns. So, let us now turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Chapter 18. Again, we're in the series on parables. And this parable of the widow and the unjust judge is usually paired with the parable of the man who goes at midnight to a friend, his neighbor, and he's asking for 3 loaves of bread that he may feed visiting guests the next day. And so you wonder, why are these two parables paired together? Well, the similarities found are these. Firstly, Jesus is using these parables as lessons on prayer, emphasizing that as God's children, we should be persistent in our prayers and not give up nor lose heart. Secondly, there is the same comparison between the human who responds to the person making the request and the living God. And here's the thought, that it's the lesser to the greater. That's the argument. If the unjust judge and the neighbor who's bothered at midnight, if they answered these petitions, and they're not always the best of people, how much more will God, who loves his people and children, hear and answer our prayers? And then we find this, though differing in the characters and images, both parables teach the same lessons about prayer. Don't give up. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Don't lose heart. One further item to deal with in the context. Jesus, in chapter 17 of Luke, is speaking to his disciples. He talks about the coming of the Lord. There's a question put to him about the kingdom when it comes in its fullness. Jesus answers it. And then to his disciples, he gives an extended description of what's going to take place at the time of his coming, where it seems people won't even be thinking about it, and things go on as it seems from the beginning of creation, but Christ will come. And so it's in the context of his coming that this parable is given. And the question is put at the end, will he find faith on the earth when he comes? And what he means by that is, will he find faith like the faith of this persistent widow when he comes? And so let's pray for wisdom. Father, we thank you for the lessons you give to us. And I thank you, Father, as a teacher of the Word of God, as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. I thank you for this privileged call. Forgive me that I've neglected it. Forgive me that I haven't always been faithful. So I pray for grace to be faithful now, Lord, to proclaim clearly your word. And I pray for grace for your people in this exercise of proclaiming and hearing the gospel message, that they may be given ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart and mind that grasps and understands. And we pray, Father, that we would glean the lesson and take to heart this lesson of Jesus to us, that we should not lose heart, but always in the whatever the circumstance in which we find ourselves, pray to you. So hear our prayer now and answer. In the name of Christ we come, Lord. Amen. Amen. Chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke, verse 1. Remember, he's speaking to the disciples. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. I tell you that the subject of prayer can be at once simple and difficult. The issue of prayer is simple in that prayer is essential to our relationship with God. A relationship relies on communication from both parties. God speaks to us through his word, and we respond to him through our prayers. Prayer, as you've heard me say again and again, is the most profound and essential expression of our trust in him. Simple, right? But there are other things with respect to prayer that make prayer difficult. In ordinary human conversation, one person speaks and the other listens, and then they respond, or so it should be. But in our day, it seems like there's a lot of people talking at each other and not really listening. But ordinarily, that's how it works. So there's a sense of immediacy and a sense of nearness. And we don't always experience that with our relationship to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we prayed and God said immediately to us, verbally, something we could hear, "Yeah, here's what I'm going to do about that situation." Wouldn't that be great? Amen. Yeah, amen is right. But he tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. But then there are other difficulties dealing with the subject of prayer. There are many passages that deal with this issue and this teaching about prayer. And they must be taken in total context of what the Lord and what the Scripture teaches about prayer. Or you might find an irresponsible and maybe even false teacher who can take a single passage about prayer and twist and distort it to teach something that is not being taught by our Lord concerning prayer. So, for example, in John 14, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus tells the disciples, "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Wow, what a great promise. It's like Jesus saying, you know, carte blanche to you. Whatever you want. Can't you see some of the disciples saying, you know, we've been walking everywhere. Some of us get the privilege of riding on a cart, you know. What if in our travels we had a beautiful, magnificent carriage? You know, Lord, we want a carriage now. Well, the Lord says, take a little prayer cloth and rub it on the carriage. No, that's not what he's going to do. John, in his first letter, he gives a qualification. Here's where we take it in context. John, in his first epistle, 1 John 5. Verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." Did you hear the qualification? That if we ask in accordance or according to his will, these things he gives. And when you go back to the Gospel of John, that passage, Jesus has just said to the disciples, you're going to do greater works than I will do. And you might ask, well, gee, what greater work could we do? I mean, Jesus raised somebody from the dead. Am I going to be raising people from the dead? Some people would say, yeah, we should be doing that. That's not what Jesus means. The greater works of which Jesus speaks is the greater work of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Think of it. Jesus' work in his 3 years of ministry resulted in 12 faithful disciples, minus the one who betrayed him, and maybe another, there were 120 up in the upper room waiting. So think about that. That was Jesus' success, if you count numbers. Here, Billy Graham spoke to millions, sharing the gospel of Christ and bringing people to the Lord and faith in him. And so the greater works have to do especially with the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And so it's not, Lord, I want that Mercedes. I'm claiming it in your name, Jesus. May it appear in my driveway soon. No, it's not that. So you can see the simplicity and the difficulty regarding the subject of prayer. Simple in that true believers in Jesus commune with the Father through prayer. Difficult in that at times it seems that our prayers are not heard and answered. And there is so much to learn about prayer. But for today, the lesson is simple. And it is given by our Lord. And again, speaking to that small group of disciples, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. How is your prayer life? Are you grumbling about the circumstances in this broken and fallen world? If you're grumbling, how much time is your grumbling taking up, and how much time is your prayer life involved with the things of this world? I'm sure that for each of us, there is much more to be learned and much more progress to be made in our lives of prayer before God. Well, let's look first of all at the characters in this parable. You have first of all the judge. Verse 2. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Wow. You wonder, how could such a person come to that position? Well, it happens. It happens in a broken and fallen world that there are people in power who really don't care about you and me, but what they care about is their power and the influence they could have and the wealth they might garner. And so they're concerned for themselves. So here's a judge who needs to be considerate and respectful and compassionate toward people while at the same time having knowledge, detailed knowledge, working knowledge of the law. I like William Hendrickson and his commentary. It's the Baker book series, the commentary on the New Testament. William Hendrickson, he gives this description of the judge. This judge was anti-God and anti-people. He did whatever he pleased, never asking himself, what does God want me to do? Or even, what do the people in general approve or disapprove of? He was nothing but a hateful egoist. Here then is a judge without any love for justice, and as to sympathy for the oppressed and satisfaction, because in his capacity and judge, he might be able to help them, he did not know what sympathy was. Tender feelings were completely foreign to him. What an excellent description of the kind of person that Jesus had in mind. And then the widow. You wonder what was going through Jesus' mind as he created and gave this story. The widow. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that God has a particular concern for the weak and the vulnerable in society. The orphan without a father to provide. And the widow, perhaps with some property from an inheritance or from her husband. These were especially targets for the unscrupulous. And God has great concern for social justice when he brought the people through the Red Sea in the Exodus into the Promised Land while they were there in the wilderness, as God gave them the law, one of the laws in Exodus 22, verse 21, was this: "You shall not wrong the sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in Egypt." Well, that has a lot to say about our view toward immigrants. Yes, we want them to obey the law, but we need also to have compassion, and we need to be praying about our government, that they would work toward reasonable solutions to the immigration policies. We need to deal with that. We need to pray that evil people trying to come in illegally, you know, those who are especially wanting to do evil in our land, that they would be stopped. But he goes on, God goes on through Moses. Verse 22 of Exodus 22, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Wow. Wow. Or Psalm 68:5, "The God of heaven and earth, he is God Almighty, and he is described as a father of the fatherless and protector of widows. Is God in his holy habitation." So when Jesus paints this picture of a judge who cares not for God, doesn't fear God, has no respect for people, that's in light of the scripture who over and over again says God cares for the vulnerable. The apostle James, who is the half-brother to Jesus, in his letter addressed the 12 tribes of the dispersion, believers in Jesus who were scattered through the lands, and especially Jews who were scattered throughout the land who believed in Jesus. He expresses the essential character of the true believer in this way. James 1, verse 27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep one from being unstained from this world." Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, called attention to the evil of those who would take advantage of the widow. Mark 12, verse 38, where he gives warning. He says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues." Likely the seat in the back, you know. That's the best seat, it seems, in the church. "The best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts." And listen to this: "Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers that they will receive greater condemnation." So it's possible that Jesus may have in mind a particular scribe going to a particular judge, and they're working together to devour a widow's home, and then hear his insult to injury while seeking to take the widow's home. And that's what is meant, to take that widow's property through the legality of the law, through the technicalities of the law, or just by the favor of this unjust judge. They're going to take this widow's property all the while with the pretense. And what do you recognize there? Pretend. They pretend to be holy, righteous, and godly. They pray long prayers in public so that people will think, "My, this is a godly, holy, righteous man." All the while, through the courts, he's seeking to take property of a widow. So that is the characters that you find in this account. And what's the conflict? Jesus mentions that the judge and the widow, they both are in a particular city. And so the implication there is this judge has responsibility to look out for that widow. They live in the same city. She is his responsibility as a servant. And especially in the times of Christ, in a servant looking to God and given authority by God to care for that widow. The judge has a responsibility to uphold justice, especially for the vulnerable, such as this widow. But the judge doesn't care. And so the widow, this is the conflict. He doesn't care. And she keeps coming. She's made her petition, maybe through the court. And he's shown her, I don't care about this. Maybe it's even open and blatant. And so after dealing with the court system, maybe she bothers him at a restaurant, I don't know. Maybe she goes to his home and she's marching outside with a sign, give me justice. And she does this again and again and again. But he just, for a while, will not hear her. But finally, wherever he goes, there she is asking, give me justice against my adversary. Finally, he relents, not because he cares about her, but because he does not want to be bothered by her anymore. So here is the lesson for us. The judge says, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not, listen to this, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. You know what I thought of, what came to mind right there? A 2 or 3 year old child, maybe a 4 or 5 year old. They come, they want something, they come, they ask. They are relentless. They come. They just keep coming. And how many of us parents have been worn down? That's what Jesus is talking about here. And then here's the lesson. Listen to what Jesus says. And the Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Remember what I said at the introduction to this text. The argument here is from the lesser to the greater. Jesus paints the picture of an unjust judge who finally hears and answers the widow's petition. Jesus is saying, if this happens in human relationships where unjust people or people bothered by the friend coming at midnight asking for the bread, if these guys will hear and give a positive answer to their petition, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you, and even more than that, who has elected you, who has chosen you from before the foundation of the world, how much more will the righteous, holy, just God of heaven and earth hear your prayers, the elect, and answer them in accord with his will? And that's just it. Prayer like this is for his elect only. We speak of the fatherhood of God with respect to every individual in the world and the brotherhood of man. You know, the false church will pick up that mantra again and again, but the true children of God, you know, the world, we have God as creator. But only those who are the elect of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they alone are truly his children. These are the ones to whom he listens. And so are you truly a child of God? Do you truly have that gift of faith whereby you trusted in Christ? You've seen your sin. You hate your sin. You confess your sin. And then the Spirit of God and his word convinces you that Jesus is a loving Savior, the provision of God the Father for you. And so we can come and lift up our prayers. And did you catch what are the elect doing day and night? They are praying, 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 day and night. And then, I know there's questions about this one. What does Jesus say? How will their prayers be answered? Speedily, quickly. Again, I remind you of this as well in the context. The Lord Jesus is speaking about the coming after the work of his gospel going through all the world. He's speaking about his coming in glory to judge the world and establish the new heavens and the new earth. So we have to ask the question, does not this word speedily conflict with the fact that the return of the Son of Man to judge the earth has not yet occurred? It's a good question. And a lot of us are wondering. He says, you know, I've been praying for this thing again and again that I want to see take place, but where is God? And what is the lesson? Don't lose heart. But you ought always to pray, and don't lose heart day and night. Keep your praying. At times he answers prayers in an amazing way. I was able to shoot a wedding, a photography. And when I do a wedding as a photographer, not the officiant, my prayer is always, Lord, give me grace to be a witness for Christ. And he answers those prayers in amazing ways. I prayed with the groom and the groomsmen. I prayed with the bride and her family. I prayed with just amazing opportunity for me to share my faith. Now my prayer is that I get all the pictures, and will they be good enough? You know, I trust, I walk by faith and not by sight yet. I haven't looked at them, all of them. But God sometimes is not keeping, you know, answering that prayer as we want, as we want. And so we are reminded by Peter in 2 Peter that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all of those whom he calls dear friends, all of those who are the elect, to come to a knowledge of faith in the gospel. And so the question that Jesus says at the end of that, after that parable, when the Son of Man comes, remember, that's the context, the coming of Christ. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, listen, of course, he's going to come to receive to himself the last of those who have true faith in Christ. But what's implied here is the question, will the Lord, when he comes, find people of that kind of faith who, as things get worse and worse in this world, as we find a lot of people who do not fear God all around us, and who don't care for us either, then they neither fear God nor respect men. And so Jesus wants to know, and it's not really, the question that he asks is not one of speculation. Jesus says, gee, you know, I wonder, is there going to be people of faith when I come again on the earth? No, that's not what he's saying. It's not a question of speculation, but a question of self-examination. You know, the disciples ought to be asking themselves, what's my heart like? Am I persistent in my prayers? What about your prayer life? I would imagine if you are truly a believer and you come from a family where you have members in your family who do not know Jesus, maybe some of whom are estranged from you and they are acting as enemies, and you've prayed again and again and again that they come to faith in Christ, and they're not there yet. Maybe you're ready to give up, especially when that family member or neighbor comes and hurts you once again. You know, and then we look for other Bible passages. Well, don't cast your pearls before swine. And you know, and again, we need wisdom in our dealing with one another. But in our culture and society, as dark as it gets, Jesus is saying us very clearly, you ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so I close with this illustration. You know, we heard the story, perhaps some of you have, hope most of you have, the story of Augustine. And this illustration comes from a website, 5 minutes of church history. And I'm only going to give you maybe a minute, all right, of the 5 minutes. Augustine's, it was like an autobiography, is his book, The Confessions. It tells the story of Augustine and the one he calls the Hound of Heaven. That is God, who tracks him down again and again, finally bringing Augustine to himself through faith. You know, and Augustine has a mother who is tracking him down, literally. And this website says this book is about another character in it, and one of those characters is his mother, Monica. If God is the Hound of Heaven, then maybe Monica is its earthly counterpoint or part. That is, she's the Hound of Earth who tracks Augustine down. In Confessions, Augustine moves around a lot. You know, he was from North Africa and then Milan, and he traveled. This person says, I think he does that on purpose. He's moving around a lot on purpose. It's actually what his life was, moving around a lot, both theologically and physically. But there's also a theological meaning to his moving around. He's illustrating that wandering that we all do. We all wander from place to place in our spiritual life. It goes back to the garden. We are kicked out of our home, and we went east of Eden. And we just keep going east and east and east. And so this Augustine is wandering around, but his mother always manages to track him down. In fact, at one point, I think Augustine leaves in the middle of the night. No forwarding address, nothing. But somehow Monica manages to track him down, and that's when he went to Milan. She made it her mission on earth to be one of those who would just constantly pray for her son, Augustine. To be the one, again, from a human perspective, that God would use in bringing Augustine to himself. In fact, at one point in the Confessions, Monica says, there was only one reason and one reason alone why I wished to remain a little longer in this life. And that was to see you, she says to her son, Augustine, to see you become a Christian. And so for years, 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 she did not lose heart, but she prayed. And yes, packed up shortly after the middle of the night to follow her son wherever he went. It was not too long after his coming to faith that Monica died. She passed away, God hearing and answering her many prayers. The lesson is easy, beloved. Despite the difficulties of life in this broken world, the hurt and the pain that's inflicted by others, and I would dare say, by the struggle of sin that we all feel within from time to time, do not lose heart. If you're truly his elect, if he has given you that gift of faith, and you've seen a measure of growth, or you've seen God at work in your life, do not lose heart. Do not give up. But may your prayer life grow in power and consistency. He will answer in his time, according to his will. And when he comes again, the justice of which we may have been robbed, he will correct it quickly, speedily, because he loves us more than we can imagine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and merciful love toward us. And we thank you for this particular lesson about all the many lessons that we might learn of prayer. This one, Father, that we must not lose heart, but trust you, knowing that you will answer our prayers in your time and your way. And so help us to be like the widow. And so, Father, I want to give this little flock a moment to lift up before you that one family member or neighbor whom they pray for time after time after time. Hear these prayers, Heavenly Father, and answer according to your will. And now lift up that loved one or that difficult one or that neighbor by name before the Lord of heaven and earth. Do that, beloved. Lift them up now before the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we lift these up to you and we pray that you would work to change their hearts, that you would bring them to faith, you, the hound of heaven, who when men run east and further away from you, you pursue them. And at the appointed time, the time that you chose before the foundation of the world to bring your elect to faith, if they are your elect, we trust you that in your time you will save them from sin and death. Until then, give us grace to show them love and kindness and mercy, even as you've loved us and been kind to us and merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn.